Is justified by works and not faith only. I'd like to encompass a little bit more of that passage, so we're going to look at James 2, 20 through 26. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, then, that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. All right, so I looked at this from three different aspects because, well, there's a lot that went through my mind when I was thinking about Christians working. So first thing we're going to look at is a Christian's work in Christ. The next thing is the work of the church, because the Christians are what makes up the church. We are the church. And then the third thing is a Christian's work ethic. So, starting out with a Christian's work in the church. By the way, this is a class. If you have any questions or comments or anything you would like to say, please feel free to do it. I'm afraid I may just plow on through if you don't. So, when I was raised in the Baptist belief system, and they saved by grace through faith. That's it. So, my question is, we are saved by faith through, or by grace through faith, right? Well, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is a passage that they always, 8 through 9 is what they generally quote. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, you know, it's not of our doing. There's nothing we can do about it. And they classify baptism as a work, which we know is a working of God. It's not a working of us. But they often leave off verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if you go on to verse 10, it tells you that we were created, we are his workmanship. Christ created us to do good works. So, we are required to be doing good works, and he has prepared us beforehand to be able to do that. So, any thoughts so far? Yes, Paul.
I went to a Baptist school for 3 years. My parents pulled me out of public school and put me in a Baptist school, and we bumped into this quite a bit. The idea of, one, you were always saved. Once you're saved,
yeah, once saved, always saved. Yeah.
Saved by grace and grace alone. And I remember studying it back then, and even back then in Galatians 5 and 4, it says that you've fallen from grace. And we always use that scripture to say you can't fall off a bus unless you're on the bus. You know, you can't fall off a cliff. So you could fall from grace, and the idea that you are saved by grace, but who gets the favor of that grace? And it's the people that do what God asks. 1 John 5 says that that love for God is obedience.
Yeah.
You know, so that's the way I've always looked at it.
Yeah, we are saved by grace through faith, but we're going to look at here in just a moment, faith requires us to do something. And we're going to go into that. But yeah, I was raised with the once saved, always saved doctrine. And when I'd ask questions like, well, what happened to so-and-so? Because, or you'd hear they were backslidden or they were never saved anyway. I'm like, well, how is it that they were never saved if we recognized them as being saved? And I brought up Simon the Sorcerer and how he was baptized and everything, and then he wanted to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit, And you know, he was reprimanded for that. I said, what about him? What's his story? But there's always excuses, I guess you'd say, until somebody truly wants to know the truth and is willing to study God's word for the truth. There's a lot of excuses. Yes, Mike.
Along the lines of what you're talking about, there people will go to extreme lengths to believe something or to try to prove something that they really know in their heart's not true. Instead of accepting truth, they'll run 100 miles around it to try to prove, you know, something that's not true. And,
yeah.
You know, I see that when people, whether it's Baptist or any other denomination, when they pick one part of the Bible out instead of accepting the whole Word of God,
yeah.
And they try to prove that they're saved or they're acceptable by one thing.
Yeah.
And that's just not what God wants.
And I know as I was getting older, it wasn't just picking out one verse to prove a point. It was picking out John 3:16 A or B or C. You know, they would divide the verse up even. They would break it down even smaller so they could stop at the word they wanted to stop at. And we're supposed to take the Bible as a whole in context. The Bible does not contradict itself. God has been the same from Genesis to Revelation. And we just need to be willing to accept what God is teaching us. All right, so let's look at faith then. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to talk about some of the other verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. So, the definition of faith. And then as you go on through the hall of faith, as we call it, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So, because of faith, Abel offered, he did something for God. Verse 7, by faith Noah, moved with fear, prepared the ark. So, Noah's faith, his understanding of God, had him prepare the ark. He believed what God had said, and he did it. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed and went out. He left his home country, he left his father's house, because he had faith in what God had told him. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. He believed the testimony of God, and he believed that God could make anything happen. So when he was tested and told to sacrifice Isaac, he did it. So faith led him to do. Verse 27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt. So he cast off the things he knew, he cast off the comfort that he had, and went. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. If they didn't have faith, they wouldn't have been willing to take that first step to go out there in the riverbed and cross. And then verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho were tore down. So, because they had faith, they listened to the instructions that were given to them, and they were able to tear down the walls of Jericho. So, faithful conviction joined with obedience, these things were able to happen. Just like our faithful obedience allows us to receive the gift of salvation. We have to obey what the gospel teaches us and what God tells us in order to receive salvation. It's not just a prayer or an acknowledgement that Jesus or that God is Lord. It is action. We are called to action. We are called to Christian work. All right, so in each of these, their faith compelled them to do or to work. So when they were saved when we are saved through our obedience to the gospel, then our work as Christians begin. So once we've obeyed the gospel, that's not the end, that's just the beginning. From that point on, we need to be working. Now, we're not going to be planting churches right off the bat or anything like that, but we need to start studying to show ourselves approved. We need to start helping out where we can. We need to start doing the work of the church. So that's the second topic, the work of the church, because the Christians make up the church. Goes along with our topic here. Since we can all agree that the Christians make up the church, we should understand that whatever work the church is called to do, we should be doing ourselves. My thought behind that is, I may not come across clearly, but my thought behind that is, if it's something that we believe that the church is supposed to do, or we see in the scriptures that the church is called to do, then it is something that we should be doing ourselves, or willing to do ourselves. Unlike the workforce or society, where they think that, oh, somebody else will get that, and that's somebody else's job, as a Christian, we are all given the same, well, that's probably not the right phrasing of that, but we are all given work to do, and we should all be willing to be used by God to fulfill his will. Hopefully that came across in a way it made sense in my head.
I think one of the things you're saying is that when you look at the church, look at how many different individuals that have all different kinds of talents
and abilities. Yeah,
and abilities. And so we need to do our best to try to recognize what our talent or ability is, and then apply that, like you're saying.
Yeah.
Okay. Yep.
James. Yes, sir.
You notice that. They use the word faiths, plural. And that's true, because there are faiths that are not saving faiths. And that all goes back to the belief that the person has in, whether it's in a man's teaching, what someone has said over the years, and whether it's truly God's teaching. So to be saving faith, we have to, just like you said, we have to accept all the scriptures and put them all together, and that's the only way we're going to make it.
I know when I was studying with Alan and John Morris and John Lee and those guys, I was doing the picking the scripture out. I was picking and choosing what verses I wanted to use, and, you know, Jesus said he didn't come to baptize. You know, I was doing that technique in trying to prove my point of baptism was not necessary for salvation. And so we would study, and I would feel very convicted. So then I would go home and I would do more research, and I would search the internet and find somebody that agreed with my opinion. And then I would go back with that. And I think way too often, I believe somebody had said it recently, that too often, or maybe it was a synopsis I got from the boys when they went to the last meeting, but anyway, too often we have a belief and then we go to Scripture to prove our belief, instead of going to Scripture, studying it, and forming our belief on what the Scripture says. That's probably a horrible paraphrase, but I think the point comes across. We need to be very careful that we're not trying to prove our point by picking and choosing Scriptures, but we're reading the Scripture and developing our doctrine and our viewpoints on the world from what God has taught us and teaches us.
We need to have an open mind when we read and study the Bible.
Yeah.
Because we've all made mistakes, and we've all believed things at times that were not right, no matter who we are. And if we read the Bible with an open mind, let it convict us of what's right, then we can be sure we're on the right path.
Yeah.
The other day when I was talking to Mike, he gave me three criteria he uses for belief. Could you repeat those? Yeah, it had to be, I know, a scriptural example.
We do things by example, by direct command, or it's inferred.
Inference.
Necessary inference that has to be the way we do things from the facts that surround it.
Yeah. And when we study the scripture, that's what we need to look at. We need to look at it in the context of, does this line up with what the rest of Scripture says? Then we can infer that is the right outcome, the right decision. All right. Any other thoughts on that so far? I have a few things listed here that oftentimes people think that the church is supposed to be doing. One, taking care of orphans and widows. Two, evangelizing the lost. And three, edifying the body. And, of course, the list can go on. But if you think about those three things, All three of those things are things that we should be doing. We should be evangelizing the people that we come into contact with in our lives, whether it be through work or friendships or whatever it might be. If we get the opportunity to evangelize somebody, then we should do that. We need to make sure that we are prepared to do that. Edifying the body. You know, edifying the body doesn't mean you stand up here and that you give a talk or you give a lesson. You can edify and encourage somebody just in your day-to-day conversation with the brethren. It doesn't mean that you have to be up here teaching. You can edify people just in the way that you encourage them in their day-to-day lives or help them through a struggle that they're going through. And that's something that the entire church needs to be doing, the entire body of Christ needs to be doing. And then I think first we see in Timothy chapter 5 that taking care of the orphans and widows is the first falls on the family. The family is to be taking care of its own. And then if there is no family to do that, then that's when the church can step in and help. Those are just three things that I picked out that a lot of people in the whole... Yes, Jeff. Or Jason. Jeff. I don't know where that came from.
part of the problem is that the idea of institutionalism was another yet wonderful gift that we have from the days of the Catholic Church, where you know the church is the ecclesia, it's the gathering of the called out people. So I am the church, you are the church, everybody sitting in here is the church, and we are the church when we are together. But what happened was institutionalism came about in the form of there would be a bishop over a local parish, and then when the parish would feed people, when the parish would give people clothing and stuff like that, it became more about the institution rather than the people. We've been doing that for 2,000 plus years now. And we see that, and I'm not going to go into a history lesson here, but when Martin Luther did what he did and all of those denominations just basically split off from the Catholic Church, that's why we have, churches on every corner nowadays that will, in an institutional way, say, our church provides whatever, AA meetings, our church provides food, our church provides, substance abuse counseling. And it's because of the institutionalism. And I think you said it perfectly. We should all be doing that individually. It doesn't have to be an institutionalized thing.
Yeah. this was a little strange for me to grasp when I was first obeyed the gospel. We had placed membership at Memphis, and Tom Woody was our evangelist who had oversight because we didn't have elders or deacons. We didn't have anything. But just some families getting together and studying. When I grew up in the church that I grew up in, they had a needy fund, they had a building fund, they had all these different funds, and you just gave the money to them, they took care of the rest. And it was, we had a couple of nomads, if you will, come by the church while we were in the middle of church services, and it gave us an opportunity to talk to Tom about this, because my idea initially was, well, the way we've always done this before is church just helps them out and give them a hotel room or whatever they need. Well, he had sat down with me and we studied the scripture about, the collection is for the saints. If individually we wanted to give something to someone who's in need, then by all means do that. And that can be a great thing. But the collection that we take on Sunday morning isn't really for us to give to the world. It is to take care of the brethren, whether they be in our congregation or we share with the other congregation. And it was a hard thing for me to grasp, because I was sitting there thinking, of course, the way I was raised, I was thinking, I already give money to the church, and now you want me to give money to somebody else too? I got to have money for me. And when you don't have much money, it's pretty easy to want to hang on to everything you do get. There is a huge blessing in being able to bless someone else. And I have experienced that in my life many, many times where people have blessed us. And then I feel a great blessing when I have the opportunity to do that to somebody else, especially if I can get away with doing it anonymously. Yes, Ben.
This is one of the places where we have to be really careful of the influence of the world. And
the idea that the world generates that, well, this is a good thing, and this is the purpose of the church. You know, the purpose of religious organizations is to take care of the needs of the world. And unfortunately, that's just a misunderstanding. It's a falsehood. It's just a lie. Right? So you remember Mary was going to anoint Jesus' feet with oil, perfume, and Judas was making a stink about it because the perfume could have been sold, and lots of people could have been helped, and of course he was looking for the money.
Yeah.
Jesus' response is important to that, this conversation. Jesus says, you're always going to have the poor with me. When the church loses sight of its mission, its purpose in being here, then we end up spending our time on things that we will never be able to solve. The church is not here to solve poverty. The church is not here to solve hunger. It's not here to give people shelter. And I don't say that in a cold way.
Yeah.
The church is here to be the ark of safety, to save people from the world. And when we lose sight of that, then we start falling into this trap of doing good things that really aren't helpful for people's soul. And
yeah.
So the church, the collection, is for the saints. The church is here to save souls. And that doesn't wash us from our responsibility of helping other people, but it's not the church's, as an institution, it's not its responsibility.
Yes, Jason.
In addition to that, too, I mean, part of the problem, again, is we also, when we look at our society today, compared to the early church, we're in a very money-heavy society. And, I mean, one of the best ways to kind of visualize this is to think about what their contributions back then were. That they were not, you know, coin and check and, you know, paper bills, you know, the fiat currency, okay? That they were literally, you know, grain and oil and you know, I'm not being conspiracy theorist, but if that day ever comes again where the dollar crashes, you know, a lot of these quote-unquote ministries and a lot of these things, they're going to fall by the wayside because they're not going to have the capital to be able to fund these things. And we're going to go back to a sense of, you know, our giving back to God what he has blessed us is literally going to be the, you know, the fruits and vegetables from our garden or the works of our labor, you know, our hands, what we can do as a trade or
yeah.
providing spare rooms for each other, you know. And once again, it goes back to that whole thing about institutionalism. It's about individualism.
Yeah. And it doesn't matter how much money you throw at a problem or housing or food or anything else, if they haven't obeyed the gospel and their soul's not saved, then the rest of it's kind of a moot point anyway. So I have down here the purpose of the church. Some of the purposes of the church is to preach the gospel, to train up the believers so that they can evangelize in their day-to-day lives and to be strengthened and to provide for the saints. And there's so much we can get into with all that. I'm just going to move on. Because it's a whole topic in itself, the providing for the saints and or people in general, and what is beneficial and what is not beneficial. There's that conversation could go on for a long time. So we're gonna move on here. Again, with Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I like that phrase, "walk in them," because walking is doing, so we are to do these things. And I have scriptures to back all of these up, but I think I'm just going to... There's 18 points here that I was going to talk about, and I'm not going to give you the scriptures for them because there's no way I'm going to get done with everything anyway. So, the first thing was to walk in them. There's actually the prophecy that things were going to come, that the church was going to be established and Christ was going to be the head of the church. And we get that from Isaiah. The Christian life is a walk, then we should not ask others to carry us. So, like society, we need to make sure that we're doing for ourselves, we're taking care of ourselves. If it is walked, then we have an individual duty. No one else can walk for us. The object of a Christian walk is to reach a desired destination. So our desired destination is what? Is it New York or is it a comfy life here on earth? Our desired destination is to have a heavenly home. We should walk in newness of life. And you guys can probably all think of scriptures to go along with these. We are not to be the same person that we were before. We are to walk worthy of our vocation. We are supposed to be walking worthy of being called Christians. We need to be acting like Christ, and we need to make sure that is the what we're demonstrating to people. We walk by faith. So we demonstrate our faith in the understanding of, we understand that what's going on in this world does not affect our eternal salvation. Our relationship with God does. We are to walk by love. And sometimes this can be very hard for us to do. Not necessarily with the brethren, but for the world. There are people in this world that I would find it very easy to not love, to hate for that matter. But that's not what we're called to do. We're supposed to love. We are supposed to walk circumspectly. In other words, we're supposed to walk and discern what is right and what is wrong and discern what we should be doing as far as the people we associate with and the things that we do. We are supposed to walk separately. We're supposed to walk separated from the world and separated from our past sinful lives. We are supposed to walk honestly. We're supposed to make sure that the things we do with good character and good, honestly. Well, we are supposed to walk by the same rules. So we need to walk by the rules that God has established for us. We're supposed to walk in the example of Christ. We are to walk in the light. We are not supposed to hide in the darkness or try to hide our sins. We're supposed to, if we have a problem, we're supposed to talk about it and seek help for that. Make sure we don't walk where we're not supposed to. Even though that we come through trials, the passage I have through this is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Even though we walk through trials in this world, we need to understand that cannot rob our salvation from us. We must stay faithful to God. All right, so that's kind of a synopsis of all those. Like I said, I have scriptures to back each one of those up, but I didn't want to read them all or even give all the references because then it's just endless chatter. I would like to move on to the third thing. We only have 10 minutes left, and that is a Christian's work ethic. Because for me, this applies to in the church, and this applies into our work out in the world. The importance of the work ethic we show when we are out in the world. So we live in a time where it is hard to find hard workers. It's hard for us to find people who are willing to work hard. It's hard for us to find people who are willing to stick with a job when it gets hard or if it's something they don't like to do. Many employees are found today glued to their phones rather than helping customers. Many employers have had to make certain concessions just to fill a needed position. I know I've seen this to be very true just with craft. You know, we're doing is making food. But we used to have very, very high standards. There was a first interview process, a second interview process, and a strict surveillance period, if you will, before you knew for sure you had a job. And you pretty well had to have references of people who already worked there. That's not the case anymore. And it used to be that if you were to get fired from craft or quit, it wasn't very likely you would get back on. And at least up north, I know of somebody who had been fired at least twice and they rehired him again. So our employers are having to make concessions because the kind of workers that the world is turning out or families are turning out are not good. So we need to make sure we think about that as we raise our children. Make sure that we teach them to work hard and to work diligently. The entitlement mentality, and I think this goes back to what we were discussing earlier, is permeating our entire nation, and it has made it hard for businesses to find good workers or for customers to receive reliable and timely and courteous service. I do find this somewhat ironic because people are very quick to get upset when they have bad service. And sometimes those same people are the same ones who don't have a good work ethic themselves. So they expect people to serve them well, even if they don't serve others well. And that goes into entitlement mentality. So, now let's get to the better part of this. How is a Christian supposed to function in the workplace today? Should the Christian be like the other workers? Or should the Christian stand out from the rest? Should the environment affect the Christian, or should the Christian affect the environment? The work ethic of a Christian must stand in stark contrast to the trending beliefs of today's workers. So, I can tell you matter-of-factly that in my life, there has been many times where I have let the environment affect me, affect my workmanship. And that's not the way it should be. And I'm imagining I'm not the only one in this room that's had that problem. But when you're constantly, and I'm not making excuses, when we're constantly surrounded by people who are negative, people who are complaining or griping, it's very easy for that to wear off on us. But we must remember that our hope is not found here on earth. The person that we're working for is our employer, but the end goal is we're serving God. We're serving Christ. And that's how we need to focus ourselves. And it can be very, very hard to do that at times. And as I said, I know for me, there's been many times I've let the environment affect me. And we see this in marriages. We see this in work. I think I've relayed to you before that the worst possible thing for a woman to do, and I had a personal experience with this, if she's upset with her marriage, is to go hang out with a bunch of divorced women. Because that is not going to do anything to encourage her to work out her marriage with her husband. In a factory, I've seen this time and time again. That's not who you should seek counsel with. Go find Jason or somebody like Jason. We'll give you a scriptural guidance in how you should work on your marriage and make that better. But same thing to be true with workers. You know, if you want to do a good job at work, if you want to make a career of a job, don't hang out with the people who are naysayers or grumping or complaining about the way things used to be, how the company should do better about taking care of me. I've heard it all. The company should do this. The company should do that. We don't get any validation. We don't get any encouragement. And I've been there before myself, but I also know that the validation you get is that paycheck you get every 2 weeks or once a month. You know, they're paying you for a service. So you need to make sure that you're doing the work to earn that paycheck. So one of the first verses that always pops into my head, I'm not there yet. God expects Christians to work hard. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good. So make sure when you're working, you're doing a good work. Work with your own hands as we are commanded to do. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and the other verse was Ephesians 4:28. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I can't tell you how many times I was told that verse when I was growing up, and I can't tell you how many more times I've said that verse to other people. Because there are so many people who don't want to work, and yet they want a good meal. And some of those people eat better than we do. So I think that's another place where society has failed us by all of our charitable giving. All right, so God expects us to work hard. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it mightily. Ecclesiastes 9:10. In the context of a Christian's responsibility in the workplace, God has commanded, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, for you serve the Lord. Colossians 3:23 and 24. God calls upon his children to give it their all at work. And sometimes, like I said, that can be very hard to do, especially if you don't feel appreciated or you're constantly around people who are negative or worldly. I can tell you part of the reason how we ended up down here was not only some things that were going on in the family, but the people I was working with, almost their every thought was sinful or negative, or there were a few good people, but there were a lot of people who were constantly just very negative and very sinful. And it wears on you. It really does. All right. Any thoughts so far on this? We got just a few minutes left, and I've got more things to say, but I just better open up the floor and quit talking.
There's a verse, and I cannot find it, cannot locate where it is, but it says, through much hard labor is how we're going to make it. And that's talking about labor for the Lord. The labor in the church. We have to all be working, and that's why we believe in mutual edification, so everyone can work, has the opportunity to work.
I believe I have that in my notes, but I think it was one of the ones I skipped over. Yeah, and that's one of the things we need to teach our children. It's not going to be easy. You know, you're going to have to juggle a family and a job, or school and a job. You know, there's a lot of things that work against being able to serve God in this world today. And it's not an easy task. Yes, Mike.
You know, it used to be when you talk about the workplace, and there were lots of workers for every job, okay? There was a lot of competition for jobs. I heard some superintendent they were interviewing the other day, and he said, just a few years ago, I had 5 applicants for every teaching job. And he says, now I have 15 jobs for every applicant. So, you know, when we're thinking about, you know, the parents thinking about their kids getting into school and if they're a little older, getting into the workplace, you know, and being able to rise above the bottom, you know, being able to excel, to do what they need to do. It's so easy now if you just be a Christian and just do your job. You don't even have to do any extra. It used to be you had to go way on beyond to excel.
Yeah.
Now people won't even show up. So, you know, we need, when we think about our kids in school, you know, if we teach them the, you know, the Christian values, and as you were talking about work and work ethic, they'll rise to the top so fast. You know, because that's one of Satan's greatest tools, is destroying the family. When you destroy the family, you just wipe it out. You wipe out civilization, really, in society.
Yeah.
That's been proven many times.
Say, the things that are coming up in our society now and are running rampant are, if you look back through history, most of the great civilizations that have fallen have done those exact same things before they fell. Yes, Bob?
Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So whether you have a good boss or a bad boss, or whatever you're trying to do, just think about, I'm doing this for the Lord. Okay, so if the Lord was right here in our face in front of us, if we want to be a halfway type person, no, I don't think so.
Yeah. I have down here one of the things I read said, well, what if Jesus had your job? How would he do his work? Would he do it half-heartedly? Would he be just watching the clock waiting to leave? if you think about, you know, how would Christ fulfill the job duties that you have, it can make you really think about what you're doing. So what kind of work ethic do you have? I got just a few more things here. One thing I'd like to share is a thing from several years ago. It's like 5 reasons Christians are the best employees. But in the workplace, who is the best workers? What is the best kind of employee to have? Is there any difference between the employee who is a faithful Christian, emphasizing faithful there, or one who is a non-faithful Christian? So if you are an employer, why should you want to hire faithful Christians? If you are an employee, why should you want to work with faithful Christians? And if you are a Christian employee, what should set you apart from all other employees? All right, so five reasons that Christians are the best employees to have. And I pray that this is true. A faithful Christian will always be honest. A faithful Christian will never steal. A faithful Christian will work diligently all the time. A faithful Christian employee will go above and beyond in their work. And a faithful Christian employee will be humble. And sometimes it's hard to find humbleness in an employee as well. If they do a good job, sometimes it's hard for them to be humble. All right, so faithful Christian employees do all of this because they are working as bondservants to Christ, doing the will of God, Ephesians 6:6. Fearing God and working as the Lord and not as to men, Colossians 3:23. So I hope I encompassed what they were hoping for me to encompass from Christian work, and I hope that you were able to get something from it. I hope that each one of us strives to be a good Christian in the workforce and a good example, causing others to want to serve God. All right. Thank you for your time.